Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Hello and welcome to the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast for this week. This is Colleen, and Lisa's here, of course, and we are so excited to get started working on understanding the Book of Mormon and how it supports this first step that we will be learning about in the coming week or two. I'm going to ask Lisa to get us ready to understand what we'll be doing. She's going to start with the preparation for discussion of Principle 1. That is on page 12.
So it's set up a little bit differently in this book than a lot of books. Sometimes you read a chapter and there may be a little summary at the end of the chapter of that chapter. But in Colleen's book, in her inspired direction, at the end of every chapter, there's a section that prepares you for the next chapter. And since we are talking about the steps of addiction recovery in this book, it really prepares you for the next step, helps your heart prepare to understand and accept and dive deeper into the concepts of the step that you're about to discuss. So at the bottom of page 12, we have preparation for discussion of principle one. And the scriptural language there is, oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men, found in Helaman 12:7. And if you read after that, step one, admitted that we of ourselves are powerless, nothing without God. I don't know what takes more preparation and more kind of like tilling the soil of our hearts than this concept right here.
That's a great metaphor, Lisa.
So, yeah, we're going to start there. And okay, we decided we would go over these scriptures very briefly, really, as an example almost of the capturing that you can personally do. We'll share some insights that we have, but the insights that we have might not be the insights that you get, or maybe you will expound on these insights. But it's going to be a little bit of Colleen and I sharing our own captured thoughts and impressions from the Spirit, and we encourage you and want you to then get your own personal insights to these scriptures that we discuss.
Thank you, Lisa, for that introduction. And I look down at this page 12 and I see in italics in that very last paragraph towards the end of the page, it says, although it may be tempting, please do not pass over these exercises. We are here to really, really plead with you in the same spirit with which Evan left us from our last podcast, when he shared his story and his experience of how powerful this capturing process was in his life. The reason why I saw in my understanding, the Lord, I believe, revealed in my understanding to me that we needed to do Book of Mormon scriptures ahead of reading the chapter about step one, rather than having like questions and answers at the end of this chapter, like many books do, was because the truth is, the Book of Mormon is the book that will get us closer to God than any other book, including He to Deliver Me. So the fact that we begin with the Book of Mormon, we put that first step forward by looking at these verses of scripture. And so that's what we're going to do.
I appreciated the visual that Evan gave us in his interview of surfing. This is not surfing. We're actually going to be scuba diving.
I love that.
Yeah. And that we can do that with one verse of scripture.
Exactly. Exactly. And I was just thinking before we got started here and had our prayer this morning, we were talking a little bit about. The truth is, we want this to be spontaneous, and it always is. This is Lisa and I today, this day. Of course, those who are listening will hear it after it's been recorded, but we are here with the only preparation is our own enthusiasm and our own conversion to how beautiful these Book of Mormon scriptures have made sense of the 12-step program in our lives. And I was thinking, and I mentioned to her earlier, that the way that each one of these verses became significant to me was that as I was reading along, the Spirit stopped me. I want to insert here for a second. I just really encourage you, each of you who are thinking of doing this or have done it and willing to try it again, even going over the same scriptures that you might have gone over before, just take 15 minutes, set a timer or something, and just do 15 minutes a day. If you want to do more later in the day and you have time, maybe that'd be great. But it's so important that we remember that the power of the little bit is so powerful, that you're going to sup from these things. You're going to drink it slowly, you know, sip it, drink it slowly. Drink in this living water, the truths that we will be exploring here.
And also, just for me, a lot of times my mind needs the time to process really the truths that are found when you dig so deep. My mind needs to process what I learn in that scripture and give it time. And if I read all of them all at the same time, because I'm so motivated, I'm going to kick this addiction in 13 days, I don't get that internal change. Not that those things are bad, but we're just encouraging you to take some time and to let these things change your heart one little drip at a time. And I love that it makes it feel not quite so overwhelming if we shift our focus to thinking this is going to take me forever. It can be more of, you know, with 15 or 30 minutes of effort every day, I'm going to change my heart. And actually, it isn't I'm going to. Christ is going to change my heart. I will read 2 Nephi 9:39. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against that holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal.
Thank you. Thanks, Lisa. As I was studying and the Lord stopped me with 2 Nephi 9:39, the word he stopped me on, the word that stood out to me that I had never really thought deeply about before, was the word carnal. And I had to admit that my only exposure to that thought, to the word, what it might mean, is something to do with really wicked stuff, you know, carnal minded and yuck yuck and really wicked stuff. But the impression that came to me from the Spirit, from the Lord through the Spirit, was look up the definition of that word. Stop, slow down, get your dictionary, look up the definition. And I did that, and I was surprised, beyond surprised, that there was actually three layers of definition for the word carnal. And only the first one is the one that talks about something that could have to do with bodily appetites, like carnality, and even gluttony is a bodily appetite. So that one fit fine for me, but I kept reading. I felt the Spirit say, keep going, keep reading. Definition two says, to see with carnal eyes or corporeal eyes, physical. Corporeal means physical and not spiritual, in other words. And then definition three says it's the equivalent of worldly, of or relating to the human world rather than to the spiritual or religious world. And in the expansion of those three layers of definition, I realized that I was looking for worldly answers to my addiction problem, and that I needed to look instead for spiritual answers. The carnal basically is the opposite of spiritual. To be spiritually minded is life eternal. It says, remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. And So all of my carnal mindedness about how to fix my addiction myself, do it myself, or look to all kinds of philosophies of men and philosophies of the world was getting me nowhere for decades, for years of trying to come up with an answer from the learning of this world. So just some thoughts to work on with that. And I hope that it'll help as people are looking through these.
In so many addictions, it applies that if we look with our spiritual eyes, then we're not just trying to control what's going on in our body or these cravings or our weight or viewing others as just bodies that we can use for our own gratification, but we see something so much more than a body in others and in ourselves when the spirit helps us to see with spiritual eyes.
Whoa, such beautiful capturing, Lisa. You just shared so much in that thought. Thank you so much. Okay, well, moving on, day two, 2 Nephi 12:11. And it came to pass that the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So there I was reading along, and the Spirit stopped me on that verse of scripture and said, pay attention here, pay attention. I liked what Evan said about, hello, this is God speaking, clears his throat and and says, okay, we're going to dive deep here. Let's see what we can get out of this. Do you see anything in the capturing prompts there that you want to share, Lisa?
Well, just the fact that we were never intended to live this life and accomplish things and become on our own. And for me, that was something that I struggled with a lot. I think somewhere it was ingrained in me that I was here to prove myself to Heavenly Father. So it was my job to be what He wanted me to be.
And to do it before we sought divine power and help to do it. You know, like, okay, right, I'll do it, but before I show up. It's like setting your own broken leg before you go to the emergency room, you know?
Yes. And yeah, we were never intended to do it alone. We were never intended to go become perfect and then show God that we made it and achieved it.
So one of the things that I realized as I was going through these verses, the Lord was opening to my understanding, was the fact that this is all about humbling me, that mortality is about humbling myself. And I've often visualized what it must have been like to be children of a celestial Father and celestial Mother, to be alive in a premortal life of celestial glory where they were and we were there with them, and then to be sent away from home by these loving parents, sending us to experience on our own and to learn for ourselves. I thought of the Prince of the Pauper story, if that's familiar. I hope it is. The idea that, you know, the prince, he's full of himself and he's proud because he's the prince and he's had everything he's ever wanted. He's lived with the king and queen in the palace, and our parents are very wise. They send us out into kind of a wilderness track experience here in mortality, and we get to learn for ourselves that what we had in premortal life was because of our eternal parents and their eternal righteousness before us. And so we come here and my lofty looks and my worldly thoughts and my lust of the eyes, as we've talked about in a previous podcast, all those kinds of feelings had to be humbled in me. And I had to realize that there's only one Savior in all of Israel, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One, capital O, the Holy One of Israel. And if I wanted to be saved, I needed to stop thinking that I had the power to do anything without His grace and His love and His mercy toward me.
Day three is 2 Nephi 31:19. And it says, and now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save.
Thank you, Lisa. Now, those of you who are looking at page 13 in He Did Deliver Me, you'll see that there are blanks there. And what we're asking for is that you will look at the scripture and write into these little blanks the words that are missing that emphasize so much just who and what it is we have to rely on. The question is asked in the prompt. Have you ever heard anybody say that what you really need to do is have more self-esteem and that kind of feeling? But where the Lord took me with this verse of scripture was that I had been focusing too much on esteeming myself and not enough on esteeming God. What does the scripture say to you in regard to this modern God of self? We hear so much about self all the time nowadays. Who has power enough to save you? I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was asking me as I sat there in my original moment of being called to the scripture and caught up in looking deeply into it, that who I really need to esteem is my Savior. And how much do I need to esteem Him? With every bit of my heart, my mind, and strength. I'm reminded of Omni 126, which is one of my favorite scriptures to have memorized. Not exactly every single word, but I know that is where it says that I offer my whole soul unto Jesus Christ. It was one of those verses that helped me realize that I had been ignoring and minimizing the role of the Savior in my life for decades before this awakening journey began to happen for me.
I think about that. The esteem. I remember reading somewhere that self-esteem really isn't the thing that we should strive for anyway, because esteem is always putting yourself above something. And so I love that it talks about who should you esteem, who has the power enough to save you. Is it yourself? And this whole idea of all of these verses is to get us to understand that we are powerless. We are nothing without the Savior, but with Him, He gives us what we need. And so just thinking of it makes me reflect on Satan's plan in the very beginning. He was the one that wanted the esteem and the glory for all of us being saved under his plan. And so this really is kind of a core temptation of his, for us to think that we can do any of these things on our own. But when we realize this key number one principle, that we can't do anything, we are nothing without our Lord and Savior, it's so foundational.
Yes, I remember reading in Mosiah with King Benjamin when he uses that phrase that we are nothing. And then it's used again by Ammon when he says that I know of myself, I am nothing. And what challenging words those were. I remember reading King Benjamin when he said that we are less than the dust of the earth.
That is a hard concept. We hear in the church, self-reliance, become perfect, all of these things.
Right.
And Satan twists truth just a little bit to lead us down a path that's not where Heavenly Father wants us to go. And all of us are susceptible to that.
Well, the idea that we have to be reliant on ourselves. I remember back in the decade, I mean, I joined the church in the 1960s, was in a young adult through the 70s and on into the 80s and all of that. But so often we would hear talks on self-reliance, talking about being self-reliant and having the food we need and having the money in the bank that we need and having, you know, being prepared once again on a more of a worldly or this world basis. And the point that came to me actually is in the first chapter of step one, is that self-reliance doesn't work when it comes to spiritual salvation. Self-reliance in worldly purposes is not the same as self-reliance spiritually. And that the one was almost masking or eclipsing our understanding. That's exactly the opposite of self-reliance when it comes to our spiritual salvation. That's what Ammon says, is that without God, he is nothing, but with God, he can do all things. That we can do all things that are expedient according to Heavenly Father's will for us.
Absolutely. And I think there's so much in today's world about empowering yourself, being who you are. There's so many catchphrases like that. But truly, the opposite of that is what we need more of. We need more humility, more understanding that this world is going to go the way that it goes. And we have to have the Savior as our guide, as our personal friend, as the one who gives us direction, or we can't survive it.
Exactly. So day four is Mosiah 2:21. And this is King Benjamin speaking. I say unto you that if ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to whose will? Your own will. Isn't God amazing? He gives us the power to do whatever we want, our own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another. I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. What this said to me when I took that deep dive into it was like, you know, I'm like drowning. I'm like, oh my gosh, listen to what King Benjamin is saying, Colleen. Listen, that God is lending you breath. When do you ever get to pay God back? Because with every breath you take, he has just given you another gift. We are always in debt to him, always. And there's no way that I can think that somehow I'm going to outlive this indebtedness to God for all things, even my very breath. I'm going to just insert this because yesterday, maybe God had his own purposes for this, but I had an episode yesterday where I started having a really bad headache, and I don't get headaches too often, but this one was pretty bad, and it was across kind of the front of my head and my forehead. And as I just tried to ignore it away, it wasn't going away. And I began to silently in my thoughts, you know, pray and check in with the Lord and ask for guidance. And the impression that came into my mind was lack of oxygen. You're not getting enough oxygen. I'd read someplace that where you get headaches, the worst is in the front, you know, across your forehead. And I thought, oh goodness, maybe I better check that, because I'd been doing some really intense writing time, and I guess I wasn't breathing as deeply or as frequently as I needed to. So I checked, and sure enough, my oxygen level was down. And that, to me, I thought, why is this happening? I haven't had a problem like this hardly ever in the past. Why is it happening tonight? But now today, as we talk about this very idea of him lending us our very breath, it just suddenly makes complete sense in God's orchestration why he might have wanted me to actually experience that last night.
I love that question that you ask. Does it bring you despair or relief? Because truthfully, it goes back and forth between those things of thinking, I can never repay him. And then understanding, oh, I'm so grateful that he gives that to me. It's almost even like a little bit of a slip to fall into that fear and that desperation and that thinking of, I should be perfect. I should be able to earn what I have. I can never repay my Heavenly Father. That brings me so much despair to just understanding the gift,
right,
that he gives you and being filled with gratitude instead.
Right, exactly. That he's so compassionate, so merciful, so long-suffering, so kind to us. And in just like the most wonderful, wonderful parent we could ever imagine having would treat their beloved children. That's really what that declaration by Mosiah is trying to say, is that we can't repay him. And it's okay. It's okay to be his child. And to always owe all that we are to him.
I love you sharing that experience from yesterday. I think it's such a good illustration.
So we're on to day five, right?
Yes, day five. The scripture is Alma 26:12. And it says, "Yea, I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in his strength, I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever."
This is Ammon saying these beautiful words and expressing the fact that he himself knows. I think it's important that he says, "As to my own strength, of myself, I'm weak." And the prompt for this one just says, we're bombarded constantly. This is what Lisa was referring to a few minutes ago. There's even more now than there was when this book was written. This was 30 years ago when these words were written. And today it's even more. It just feels like so many philosophies of men and so many not Christian, not Christ-founded or Christ-centered spiritual traditions are available to us in the world today. You know, there's lots of stuff based around the beautiful thoughts that are there for us in other faiths like Buddhism and others that are so popular nowadays and that are at the foundation of much of the self-help literature that we read. And I have to admit that it's a little challenging to my heart to realize that even among Christian people, you know, the U.S. has been a Christian nation from its beginning. And we know that in the Book of Mormon, it says that as long as we serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, that we will be safe in this land. But things don't feel very safe right now. And I think it's not a coincidence that the safety and the security and solidarity of our country has faded along with our focus on the God of this land, even the Savior Christ, Jesus. Instead, we have become so enamored of all this think your way to salvation, so to speak. I think it's so important. The Spirit said this to me. The Lord's in the Spirit said, think back, Colleen, think back over your life and admit some of the things that have lured you, you know, and I did. I just had so many books by so many popular authors back in those days. There were a lot of self-help books back in the 80s and 90s too. I can't think of any of them now, but I read quite a few of them because I was desperately looking for an answer to overcome my weaknesses and try to be a better person.
One thing that I think is really interesting is that there's a lot of truth out there, but there's a lot of just false claims and things that will lead you completely astray. And so what this is encouraging us to do is not to not gain knowledge, not to learn. Maybe we will hit it shortly, but Brigham Young says, if there's any truth on the earth, we claim it as part of ours because truth comes from God. And there is so much truth out there and we can learn and then we can apply that truth. But to decipher all of the messages and the incoming tidal wave of information, we can't do it. I can't do it on my own without the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is God's word and Christ's word coming to me, helping me see what is true and what could help me and what can apply in my life. And that's what we're getting at here is the spiritually guided life. The spiritual life is not a theory.
Exactly. And the idea that all this great wisdom literature, that's a phrase that often people use, you know, the writings of Muhammad and the writings of the Buddha, et cetera, et cetera. All of this great wisdom literature is fabulous. And we know that all truth comes from the light of Christ, that the light of Christ comes to every soul that's born into this world. And there's so many beautiful, beautiful sources of truth and ways of explaining and understanding, comprehending the true principles of eternity. The thing that I guess I'm a little bit jealous for the Lord, I'm trying to remember where the scripture is. Oh, I remember now. It's where Elijah is in the cave. This is back in the Old Testament. I'd have to look up the book and verse. But Elijah is in a cave. He's gone out into the wilderness. He tried to best the priests of Baal or whoever they were, and the bad guys, quote unquote. And he didn't do so well. And so he's pouting. He's kind of in a bad mood about things. And he goes and sits under a bush and God tries to talk to him there. And he doesn't want to talk to God there. And so then he goes and he hides in a cave. And it says that the spirit passes by outside the cave. And he's asked, why are you doing this, Elijah? And he says, I am jealous for the Lord. And I guess I have a little bit of that problem myself. I'm so amazed and converted to the power in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, the restored good news of Christ, which most important book of good news we will ever read is the Book of Mormon. Anybody who ever comes into my study will see many, 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 many books. And I've read most of all of them and all of most of them. And I love underlining and I love finding, searching out beautiful, beautiful harmonious thoughts. But I've just felt the Spirit of the Lord say to me, but as a covenant child under the covenant path, the covenant conversation, the covenant relationship with God, that I take upon me the name of Christ and remember that in Him, whatever else I do, I take Him with me to help me, like you said, Elisa, just a moment ago, to help me discern as I read other sources of wisdom what fits and harmonizes with the beautiful restored gospel of Christ. But here we are on day 5, and we've heard Ammon's absolutely explicit testimony where he says, and I know. And he goes on and says, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land for which we will praise His name forever. That anything I ever do that feels amazing and wonderful and good is all given of Him in my life. I give Him all glory for that. All credit. Okay, so shall we move? We'll move on to day 6. This is a very short little verse of scripture. Helaman 12:7. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. Yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. This is another one of those verses of scripture where you feel like, great, I'm supposed to feel really good about myself, right? I'm less than the dust of the earth. But if we will read the verses before and after verse 7, it just explains why we're being told we're less than the dust of the earth. It's saying that the dust of the earth obeys God, that the elements of the earth, the atoms and particles, subatomic particles, obey the intelligence of God. And we tend to not be that way. It's sort of like we're the child who's full of ourselves, that somehow we think that we know better than God, that we will try our own. But the elements don't do that. If God commands, we all have sat through the creation story and seen it portrayed for us. It is God spoke, the elements which have intelligence also listen and obey God without question. While people or children like me, I question, I need to be taught. And why, when I think about why is that? The answer that comes to my heart is because, Colleen, you are of God's own kind of being. You are of God's own, quote, species, unquote, I guess you could say. And that your destiny is to become even as God is. You are part of that family that needs to have this kind of in-depth understanding and training that you might learn by your own choices and making mistakes. I love that in just our most recent conference, there was at least several speakers who talked about that the atonement is for our mistakes too, our unintentional mistakes. Thank goodness, because I sure made plenty of those over my lifetime. I know that.
And coming to understand that God's plan for us is so much better than any plan that we have for ourselves, and His direction in our life is so much better than our own ideas. I wish I could think of the exact words, but I love in the AA literature and the AA big book how it will say, look at our track record. Look how great we've done on our own. Shouldn't that be proof enough? You know, that's the idea. Shouldn't that be proof enough to ourselves that maybe we need to follow God, because we can see how good following our own ideas have gotten us so far. Maybe we should try this whole idea of a spiritual way of life.
Okay, day 7.
Day 7, Moses 1:10.
This is one of the few verses in He Did Deliver Me that comes from an outside source beyond the Book of Mormon. There's just a handful of them, and this is one.
And I love that you put it in here, because even just thinking about Moses conjures up these ideas for me. Moses 1:10, and it came to pass that it was for the space of many hours before Moses did again receive his natural strength like unto man. And he said unto himself, now for this cause I know that man is nothing, which thing I never had supposed. And thinking this is after he had been with God, and he, even just being in God's presence, he needed to receive rest and strength.
Exactly. He witnessed the tremendous contrast in power, glory, and strength between God and man firsthand. And I think about Joseph and Martin Harris in the Kirtland Temple, and where Martin was overwhelmed by what he had experienced there with Joseph, and the Lord appeared. And Joseph said that he was more familiar or had become more conditioned to be in the presence of God than Martin was. And of course, we know when Joseph had his original first vision, he found himself coming awake again, coming back to his normal self or earthly self, laying on his back. And being in the presence of God is very, very overwhelming. The glory and the power of it is so beautiful and so strong. And it's kind of like a little child trying to keep up with an athlete running or something. And so here's Moses, and he's just saying that after being in the presence of God, he truly then understood why the prophets over the centuries would use the phrase that we are nothing compared. And it asks the question, why do you suppose we resist relying on God's power and choose instead to lean on ourselves and answers that the world provides? And all I can think of is the little child that doesn't want you to tie their shoes, doesn't want you to give them a bath, doesn't want you to put them to bed. They want to run around on their own, and they want to do their own thing. And there will come a time, of course, when a child will be ready to do each of those things on their own. But I think it's very humbling for us to realize how much like a little child we each are to our heavenly parents, even as we have this opportunity to be on this wonderful wilderness trek learning for ourselves. I know a lot of people in the church have gone on wilderness treks. I never got to do that. That all wasn't happening when I was in the middle of my parenting years and such. And I'm not sure any of my children even went on the wilderness track experiences, but I know a lot of that, how inspired that is. I mean, going to girls' camp is enough. I mean, that's what I remember.
Right.
Going out and, you know, sleeping in a sleeping bag in a wooden cabin or something, or a tent with wooden floor, and showering cold water and all of that kind of stuff. Anything to give us a little bit of contrast with what it's like to realize how much we rely upon our Father in heaven and his Son, our Savior.
My kind of closing thought on all of these scriptures together is, you know, having been in desperate places that addiction can bring you, hopefully all of these scriptures bring us hope and peace and such total and complete relief if we view it in the way that God is trying to help our spiritual eyes view it. We don't have to do this anymore. This isn't even our fight. We aren't alone. And his power can come and do what nothing else could do for us. Hopefully, it instills in us at this point this hope and this peace. And really, you really will do this. I'm going to accept this powerlessness, and I'm going to put everything I have in the Lord.
I have had the thought go through my heart and mind that how opposite this way of thinking is in a way from, I used to pray, help me, God, please help me stay away from unhealthy eating. Please help me stay away from losing my temper. Please help me, help me. And the whole thing was flipped on its head, so to speak. It was turned over to me when I realized I wasn't praying correctly. What I needed to do was ask, Lord, what would that have me do? How can I help you keep me out of unhealthy eating? How can I help you? What can I do to be empowered and receive your power in my life, your grace? I love the definition of the word grace in the Bible dictionary. I'd invite everybody, if you have not yet ever done it, go look up the word grace in the LDS Bible dictionary and read it through with a highlighter or something to underline or highlight, and you'll see phrases standing out to you of what grace means, at being the power of Christ given to us through the merciful grace of Christ and his power. It's just beautiful. We hope that this is the way that these scriptures will start to kind of adjust everyone's thoughts about the humility that it takes to realize that, yea, of myself I am nothing, but in Christ I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That all glory and all power goes to him and to our Father. And all humility and all gratitude is what I have to feel. I was just recently writing in my journal, 2 days ago, actually, and I wrote something about being so grateful. And the Spirit, the words came into my mind, and being so humble. And I thought, well, I took a little double take, like, wait a minute, one more moment of pausing, right? Stopping, slowing down, looking a little deeper into that. And the understanding that came to my heart is that gratitude and humility are synonymous with each other. And pride and lack of humility, with pride and haughtiness, that's the opposite. And to be grateful is to be humble, and to be humbled is to be brought down into the depths of gratitude. And my favorite scripture on humility in the whole Book of Mormon is 2 Nephi 9:22. It's the one that says that we will be brought down into the depths of humility, and only then will he, the Lord, open, reveal, in other words, things to us that we need to know. Is as we humble ourselves, that's where we will find this relationship with him just starting to blossom in our lives.
And what better place to begin 12-step work than a place of humility and understanding and really surrendering yourself to God, his direction, his light, and his power.
Exactly. Well, thank you. Thank you, Lisa, for all the beautiful thoughts. It's so fun to do these together because we really, like I said earlier, we do it just as the Lord gives it to us. And I learn so much from what I hear coming into our hearts, both of us. And thank you, Lisa. And thanks to everybody who is here today.
And we encourage you to go and capture your own ideas. And don't forget the powerful step of writing them, because as you write them, they sink deeper into your heart and you have a chance to really absorb those things. I feel like, and maybe it sounds a little hokey, but the actual writing of the pen or the pencil on the paper allows the movement of my body and my fingers as I write to absorb the ideas better.
Kinesthetic is, I think, the fancy word, isn't that, for having something happen physically?
Good. It's scientifically proven. My hokey ideas are true. We look forward to being with all of you again soon. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.